Marshall and I, we do these like Sunday dinners with my family. And a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we were chatting with my dad, and he was telling us, "Oh no, I think it's happening. Something happens around retirement age for the gentleman that I have in my life." And maybe you've seen this, where something about going into retirement, people either become bird people and start recognizing all of the bird calls and the types of birds, or World War II history and facts, like something about that. And I think there's two different types of laughter in this room right now: those that have seen it happen and those that are like, "Oh no, it's coming for me," or "I've been through that." And I can't poke too much fun because I also love birds, you know, like it is funny seeing, you know, almost this like werewolf transformation of like, "Ah, it's happening," and the binoculars appear and the app that identifies bird calls. But like I said, I too love birds. You know, we've got some video from our backyard. For a while, we were a registered National Wildlife Habitat. Just love watching them from the window. They're so sweet, so cute. I like to feed them, to lure them in closer so I can stare at them. And Amanda's looking horrified. She does not like birds. And as much as I do love birds, I'm willing to admit, and maybe I'm a jerk for this, I can't say that I've lost any sleep thinking about these birds in the backyard. Anyone here like just jolt awake at 3 a.m. to be like, "I hope the sparrows are okay. Oh my gosh, you know, you can't fall back asleep. I'm worried that the finches aren't going to find any worms tomorrow. They're not going to be okay." Anyone here do that? You all are heartless. Oh my God, no, I'm just kidding. Maybe we don't worry about the birds. We don't lay awake thinking about them, because birds just seem to be okay. They don't stress about where their next meal is coming from or strategize about their future. They're just birds. They just live. Now, let me ask you a slightly different question. Maybe this one will feel a little bit more personal. But when was the last time you woke up at night, had a hard time falling asleep or back asleep because you were stressing about something affecting your own life? Probably a little more often than we think about those birds, right? Maybe it's happened this month, this week, maybe it was even just last night. You know, that feeling of staring at the ceiling and your heart is racing. You're thinking about something that you did, or maybe stressing about something that you didn't do, stressing about something you said. Maybe it's the things that you left unsaid. Or you're stressing about bills, things that you have to pay for. Maybe our anxiety comes from this feeling of like, "I just have to keep it together. Just have to hold stuff together for just a little bit longer." Worry can feel so normal to us. Has anyone here used the phrase or heard the phrase like, "I'm worried about you," as a form of love? I've said that before to show that I care about someone. "I'm worried about you." Why do we equal worry with love? Turns out anxiety isn't a new thing. Jesus responds to anxiety in his time as well. And he responds to this anxiety with an interesting question. He actually asks a lot of questions in the passage we're about to read. But the one that jumps out and I want to talk about this morning is, "Are you not of more value than they?" We've been looking at this series, Questions Jesus Asks, and we've kind of been diving in a little bit deeper. You know, this may seem like a rhetorical question, but it's also an opportunity, an invitation to believe and step into something radical. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in the midst of us this morning. We ask that you would continue to open our eyes to your presence. Lord, any of us that are feeling anxious, even right now in this moment, we ask that we would just begin to be even more aware of your presence and what you're doing in us. Would you quiet our the voices just kind of running through our head, our to-do lists? Would you help us settle into this morning? May we be receptive to what you have to say. May just banish any shame that's trying to come up and speak its own lies. And we welcome your truth. Would we be able to hear it with courage, curiosity, and compassion? Amen. So our passage this morning is going to be coming out of Matthew 6. So if you have a Bible that you like to read along in, feel free to pull it out, turn it on. We also have the words up on the screen as well. So we're starting Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So I'll just be kind of walking through this passage this morning. And in the first part of that, Jesus points to the birds in response to anxiety. He points out, birds don't really have like a savings account. They're not making their meal plan. I'm not saying you shouldn't have either of those. Those are both very prudent things to have. Oh my gosh. That's so punny. Live on the cheap. But he points out that the birds are cared for. And so often our default mode, our default way of living is kind of this, we operate as if our survival depends entirely on us. We just have to work harder. If we worry more, then maybe things will work out. We have this like need to control all the outcomes. A recurring story that we might tell ourselves, a narrative we have play out in our brains, is if I don't handle everything, it'll all fall apart. I know a vow that I often repeat to myself is this idea of I should have known better. If something happens, if something falls apart, something, you know, doesn't end up going well, in my head I just think, man, I should have known better. I should have known. I couldn't have trusted someone else to get that done. Instead of it me letting them be responsible, all of a sudden I'm responsible for it not happening because I should have known. I should have made a different plan. I should have known better. Now, in this, Jesus isn't saying, you know, hey, just relax, chill out, calm down, because we know how helpful that is. Has anyone been really stressed about someone, and someone comes up and is like, just calm down? You're like, no. How about no? So Jesus isn't saying, hey, just relax. He knows that anxiety isn't just this surface issue. It's about what we believe at the core. So he's going to stir up and kind of look at something a little bit deeper. And to start us out, I want to look at how worry comes from this deeper place. There's many lies that happen, many lies that we tell ourselves, that others tell us. But I want to look at worry that comes from three lies this morning. The first lie is I have to figure this out alone. That sense of it's all on my shoulders. I should have known better. I have to do everything, fix everything. We often believe that our survival is up to us. I think about the story of Abraham and Sarah as they're journeying, and Abraham takes things into his own hands to protect himself and lies about who he's with in order to deceive himself. We like to think, oh no, I can't trust God with this. I'm going to change it. I'm going to take control. I'm going to make sure that I'm okay. I have to figure this out alone. The second lie is that, well, God takes care of others, but maybe not me. I love watching people get healed. I love seeing God answer prayers. I love having testimonies up here. I think it's so important that we also talk about the times that prayer doesn't get answered. Because it's so easy to watch and see other people experience God's presence. And all of a sudden we start doubting. Maybe God loves them a little bit more than he loves me. Why are they seeing things happen and I'm not? Maybe God is willing to take care of other people, but there's something broken with me. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm just inherently not worth God's time and attention and prayer. It can happen so subtly, so slowly, but over time, we can maybe talk ourselves into this lie. God takes care of others, but not me. The third lie for this morning is the lie of I am not enough. The first lie in the Bible, the deception that led to the fall, was from the serpent telling Eve, the enemy, Satan, telling Eve, hey, if you eat this fruit, you'll become more like God. But just before, we saw that Adam and Eve were created in the image and the likeness of God. But he's stirring up this idea of, you aren't enough. If you eat this, it can be more. We see this repeated throughout society, all around us. Our worth is tied to our success. But Jesus says otherwise. And these lies can so easily distort how we see God. It can distort the way we want to lead. He leads us to a life where we strive instead of trust. When we try and do it all ourselves, we're striving and not trusting. So Jesus' question here of, are you not of more value than they, hits on something much deeper. We've gone from just talking about anxieties, which are very real. We're dealing with that. He doesn't say, just relax. But it goes deeper to the core of our very being and our identity. We're now suddenly wrestling with a real issue. Maybe our worry about provision is sometimes tied to a worry about our worth. Do we believe that we are worth and of value enough to receive God's goodness? Deep down, a lot of our anxieties come from this lie. If I just do more, achieve more, fix more, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be worthy of love and attention. Then I'll be enough. Again, Jesus offers a different way. So what are you holding on to that God never asked you to carry? Later in the passage, he moves from talking about the birds to the flowers. The flowers don't strive, and yet they reflect God's beauty. So again, Jesus is going deeper. It's not just, you know, why do you worry? Why do you believe you have to prove your worth? There was a time I was hanging out at a friend's house. We were doing Sunday dinners with a friend. And I had just gotten out of a relationship where I was working my butt off to try and earn love and belonging. And it wasn't until after we'd broken up that I realized I have no clue who I am. Everything about me has existed within this context of becoming the person this other person needed me to be, doing the things this other person needed me to do. I had no clue who I was. Eventually ended up writing a song, and one of the lines in it is, I'm only useful if I'm used by other people. All my value comes from what I can do for someone else. And so I am struggling. I am a wreck, like trying to figure out, who am I? What do I want? How did I let it get to this place? So much shame. And a good friend, Ben, back there running sound, we have these different cards out on the table with different pretty pictures on it. And he grabs one that had a flower on it, and he puts it in front of me. And he just says, is the flower pretty? And I'm looking at Ben like, yeah, that is a pretty flower. Now, can we keep talking about me? Like, I'm going through something right now. And he's like, no, is the flower pretty? I'm like, yes, the flower is pretty. And then he hits me with, is the flower doing anything? No, it's just being a flower. It's just existing. It's just doing what a flower does. Is the flower pretty? Yeah, the flower is pretty. It doesn't have to earn its love. It doesn't have to earn its intrinsic value. Just existing is enough. I love that Jesus' solution to worry isn't, well, you just got to try harder. Just got to buckle down and do more. But when he responds to worry, he says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look. Observe. Learn. They don't store up. They don't hustle, trying to find the next big thing. They live freely because they were created by a creator. Trust their creator. And Jesus looks at those, the pretty flower, and says, you are more worthy than they are. You are more valuable than they. Not because you work harder, not because you're perfect, not because you have your life figured out, but because your Father loves you. Do you believe that? It's partly why we end every service with a reminder that you are worthy and you are loved. You never know who's sitting in the seat that just needs to hear, you are worthy. You are loved. Might be resonating right now for some people, just sitting in that place of, you are worthy. You are so loved. And isn't this part of the good news of the gospel? That our value isn't based on our productivity, our perfection, or our ability to hold everything together. It's based on who God is and his love for us. Jesus ends this passage. I'm going to jump to verse, and I don't have my verse up all of a sudden. The last section. Where'd it go? Well, it'll be up on the screen. There we go. He says, so then, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the uncoveted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, he knows that these are real needs. These are things that he's not saying, oh, just food isn't real. We are spiritual beings that float above the earth and don't need silly things like food. No, he's like, no, he knows your Father needs these things. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about food, but he knows he loves you. You will be cared for. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. But I want to look at that. Above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness. He says, he ends this section with seek the kingdom. And I think that's the key. That we're not called to chase security. We're not called to chase control. We're called to chase the king. To draw closer to Jesus. To pursue his kingdom. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first Jesus. And it turns out if we want to be living out God's love and mercy and justice, it all becomes possible when we stop striving for the security that we already have in him. When we lean in, when we embrace the identity that he's given us, Jesus as our Savior, we find that we are never forgotten. Never unseen, never unloved. I think there's things that maybe we hold off on until we hit like a certain point where we think we're going to be enough. As I've been on this kind of weight loss journey, that's something I've had to learn was that I thought, oh, you know, once I hit, you know, 50 pounds down, then I'll feel comfortable going out and doing this thing. Okay, well, no, once I hit 75 pounds up, then I'll feel okay, then I'll feel safe, then I'll feel comfortable doing this thing. And let me tell you, you kind of have to address some of the deeper stuff going on because maybe that wasn't the problem. You know, once I lose weight, then I'll feel comfortable going out. Or, you know, maybe weight doesn't resonate, but finances are important. Once I have enough money, once I hit this number, then I'll be okay to give. Then I can give to my friends and I'll feel like I've got enough. Once I have a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or a wife, then I'll be happy. And like I said, sometimes the thing we think will provide security and contentment isn't really the answer. Now we're just thinner, but still deeply uncomfortable and insecure in our bodies. We still lack confidence. Now we have more money that we need to hold on to just in case something else happens. Now we have a partner that we need to be okay so that we can be okay. Sometimes there's something deeper at play. What if this week we didn't wait for someday? What if instead we lived as if we were already enough, already fully loved, already fully worthy? Let me ask you again. Are you not of more value than they? want to mention some real quick practicals here. Some things that, you know, we can maybe incorporate into our routine. What would it look like if in that living of already enough, we started our day with trust instead of a to-do list? Anyone immediately wake up and start thinking about, here's all the stuff that I need to get done. Here's all the stuff that's on my shoulders. Here's all the things that, oh man, if I don't get this done today, I'm going to be in trouble. And we're starting our day just full of anxiety. What if we took just, I know we're all busy, but we are not so busy that we can't spend 3 minutes just meditating and focusing on God loves me and is with me today. I'm with God today, pursuing his kingdom rather than I have to figure everything out. Would just a mental shift in the mornings, how would that impact your day? Jay Pathak, the national director for the Vineyard, has talked about, like, there's always something that we're looking at other people to fulfill in us. Whether that's, like, for me, it was being seen. I wake up and I'm like, I just really long to be seen. What if I turn to Jesus for that and not other people? I know I am a much more confident, secure leader, pastor, when I'm leaning into that place of, okay, Jesus, you see me and that is enough. I don't need to get that from other people. And I think it's also really powerful when we're able to name our worries. Anyone else just exist in a space sometimes where you're like, I don't know what I'm anxious about, but I'm anxious. For me, it shows up like in my jaw. I'll grind my teeth. All of a sudden, if I'm like, ow, why does my jaw hurt so bad? Oh, maybe I'm anxious about something. I also feel it in my throat. I finally looked up, like, what does timing in your throat mean? They're like, oh, that's a lump in your throat. That means you're anxious. I'm like, that's where that comes from. Where does anxiety, again, we're not these floaty corporeal beings detached from our bodies, but where does anxiety manifest physically for you? Where do you feel it? Maybe that's a signal to slow down and change it from this weird, I don't know what I'm anxious about, but press in a little bit. Can you name what's happening? And then when we're able to name it, it gives us something to hand over to God. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answer. It might feel silly to dwell on it. You're like, well, I don't want to give that any attention. I can just brush it under the rug. It's important that we name it and release it actively to God. So the band's going to come back up. And we're going to do just that this morning. If there is something that you have been kind of stressing about, that has been keeping you up at night, like what's that thing you think about as you're falling asleep? Or the thing that jolts you awake at 3 a.m.? Or the thing that once you're up, you're like, man, I just can't stop. Do you have any racing thoughts, any things that you just get stuck in a loop on, kind of fixated on? Just going to pause for a moment, bring that to mind. And Jesus, we ask that right now you would work in us too. Would you give us the language? Would you stir stuff up?